So today I want to talk about viewing life from heaven's perspective. So I want to look at a very, very familiar passage of scripture in Isaiah 55. And it says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I'm so thankful that God's ways are higher than mine, that I'm not left with my own figuring out limited view on life, but that God can always say, "Hang on, my ways are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours." I'm not left with my own limited understanding of my world, but I can lock in instead on how he views me. I'm thankful I have my Heavenly Father's perspective that can shift what I see of my life. And it's his perspective of me that changes the way that I view my past, the way that I view my present that I'm living right now, and the way that I view the future and all that God has for me. It's seeing from heaven's perspective. God is calling us to stand on mountaintops and to see things from his perspective. And this morning, I feel our Heavenly Father is calling us to come up higher and saying, "Come up here and see, come and sit with me and see what I see from my perspective. Come up higher, sit with me, and see from my perspective." I'm not sure if all of you know, but I did ballet for over 10 years. A couple of times every week, 2, 3, 4 times a week, where I was doing all my lessons and training. And then there would be these wonderful things called performances, where we would be at a theater and we would perform. And my dad, Ray, very, very attentive, he would take me to every single practice that I went to multiple times a week. He spent a lot of time driving me to ballet. When it came time for the performance, all the performances, my dad, this is going way back, when we didn't have these wonderful things called mobile phones where you could just hit the record button and you could do a video. This is back when you would record onto videotape. And so my dad had this massive, massive video recorder that he had to balance on his shoulder in order to record what I was doing. But my dad would hold that video camera for not only my performance, but for all the other ballerinas' performances, because you didn't get to see the other ballet performances because you were backstage or in a dressing room or something. So my dad knew that I loved it so much, so he would record what everyone else was doing as well, so that I could go home and then later watch everyone else. So when I was on that stage, you got lights on you. You can't see anything else. You can't see the audience at all. All you can see is blackness. That's all there is to see. But I knew that my dad was out there. He was out there with his video camera, and he had a perspective of me that I could not see. All I could see was darkness, but he had a different perspective. And in these theaters, they were usually like pretty massive, and you'd have like all the tiered seating going up, so you'd like have them like way up in the balcony. Those video cameras had a good zoom function on them, and he would stand up there and he would record. And I got to see later what he saw. I didn't see it in the moment, but I got to see later what he saw. Because from the stage, all that I could see was darkness out there. But I knew my dad had a different perspective. Our Heavenly Father wants us to see what he sees. God tells us in John, in the book of Revelation, God visits John and he says, come up here and I will show you things. That's Revelation 4 verse 1. Come up here and I will show you things. God is inviting us to a different perspective. In Revelation 4 verse 1, it actually describes what those words sounded like. Do you know what they sounded like? It says it was a loud voice like a trumpet that said, come up here and I will show you. Sometimes we need a loud voice to cut through the busyness and the noise of our life and all its shifting perspectives, because it keeps changing. I don't know about you, but perspective on life can change at any moment. And to hear the voice of God, that constant thing that says, no, this is the perspective that I want you to have. Come up here and I will show you things. God is calling us to see from his perspective. Do you see through his eyes what he sees about you, about your life, about who you are? Don't go through life without spending time with your Heavenly Father who has the mountaintop perspective. His viewpoint speaks truth to our hearts. This has always been a heart cry of mine, that I want his voice inside of me to be the loudest voice I hear, louder than any other voice around me, because it's his perspective that I want to pay attention to. You know, going back to my story about me doing ballet, I could have not watched those videos that my dad took of me. I could have been perfectly content with the performance that I did looking out into the blackness. I could have gone through life, I could have gone through my decades of ballet and not ever seen the perspective that my dad had of me dancing. But my dad had a vision point that I wanted to see. And we too have access to heaven's perspective. If you feel like you're on life's stage and all you can see is darkness in front of you, spend time with Papa God and begin to watch from his perspective. Begin by quietening all the other busyness and noise of life till his perspective and truth to you becomes the only framework that you see this life through. And his perspective changes how we see our past, changes how we see our present, and changes the way we see the exciting future that is in front of us. So I want to take some time and look at a Bible story of someone who viewed life from God's perspective. And he stood on mountaintops. And this guy is called Caleb. So I'm not sure if you're familiar with the story of Caleb, but Caleb is one of the men who came out of Egypt with Moses. So the Israelites were in Egypt, they were slaves. Moses came along, rescued them, delivered them, and they're now on their way out of Egypt into the wilderness, going towards the promised land. And Caleb is one of the men who has come out of Egypt and is going towards the promised land. So we're going to look at this story and pick it up in Numbers 13, verse 1 to 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So there are 12 tribes of Israel, and Moses is basically saying, I need some men to go on a scouting expedition, and I want you to go and spy out the land of Canaan. This is the promised land. I want you to go check it out, see what the options are. Is it a good land or not? So Caleb is one of these men selected as, quote, a leader to go and check out the land. So we're going to jump to Verse 17, then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. So, we're jumping around a bit. Verse 26. So basically, the 12 spies, they went out, they checked out the land, and then they come back. Now that they departed, the 12 spies, and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then we have Caleb step into the picture. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. I love Caleb's response. He'd seen it. He'd seen the promised land, and he's like, let's go. Let's go now, now. Contrary to what everyone else was saying. Which their response was, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers, in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Do you know how many people left Egypt? 2 million. 2 million people left Egypt, came out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And then of those 2 million people, divided into 12 tribes and picking the best of them, leaders, 12 leaders go in and spy on this land, this promised land that God said was theirs. And two men, Joshua and Caleb, come back with heaven's perspective. Everyone else doesn't see it. There are only two men from this group of 12 who are ready to enter the promised land and are seeing life from God's perspective. Those are some bleak odds of faith and trusting in what God says in that group. If you've got 2 million people and it's come down to two people who have God's perspective. This first part of the story is in Numbers 13, where we see the promised land for the first time. So now, because the Israelites can't see from heaven's perspective, they now spend the remainder of the book of Numbers, all of the book of Deuteronomy, and then we finally get to Joshua 14, where the next part of the story is. So basically, there's a lot of history that goes down between those books, which we're not going to go over. But basically, they spend 40 years wandering in a wilderness. And when we pick up this next slide, Moses has died, and Joshua, Caleb's friend, is now leading the Israelites. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kizianite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Caleb held heaven's perspective for 45 years in a wilderness with 2 million people telling him otherwise. I find that absolutely fascinating. How long would you and I last in that wilderness? Would we keep that original mountaintop perspective that Caleb had? Would we still carry in our hearts God's perspective for our life? Or 45 years later, would our perspectives have changed? I can't imagine what Caleb felt when back in Numbers, so he's the 40-year-old version of himself, and he's like, no, let's go up at once, let's take this. And all the rest of the 10 spies are like, nah, we can't do it. So they turn around, they don't enter the promised land, and they keep walking around in the wilderness. I bet that was heartbreaking and soul-crushing for him to look at that land and know that that is where he's supposed to be, and to walk back into a wilderness with a group of people who don't see what you see. So what kept Caleb with a mountaintop, heaven's perspective, for 45 years? Caleb just didn't have a good week of I'm full of faith. He lasted 45 years holding heaven's perspective. How did he do it? How did he wander in a wilderness holding heaven's perspective? Caleb lived from a different reality. He had a higher perspective than what the other 2 million Israelites were seeing. Despite what his circumstances around him said, Caleb was already on the mountaintop. Hold God's perspective of your life as the framework that you look at everything else through. Caleb's external surroundings of the wilderness and negative reports of people didn't shift the mountaintop perspective that he held. Hold his perspective higher than anything else, and don't listen to the consensus of the crowd. Caleb refused to go along with the report of the other 10 men. He did not give in to the consensus of the crowd, even a crowd of 2 million people for 45 years. The peer pressure to give in to that perspective, to give in to the status quo around him, would have been enormous. But Caleb held on to the promise from God and God's perspective of his life and where he was going. And God's voice was louder than any other voice in that crowd. It describes the other 10 spies who said that they viewed themselves as grasshoppers, and so they were in the eyes of others. Our viewpoint and perspective is important, because how we see ourselves then inflicts itself on others. The other 10 spies saw themselves as little grasshoppers, and they became that little in the eyes of others. And the sad part is that the Israelites who heard these words from the 10 spies adopted this perspective. They had the choice of seeing a God perspective that Caleb and Joshua carried, or going with the grasshopper perspective that the other 10 spies carried. Don't listen to the consensus of the crowd. Hold heaven's perspective as truth, even if a crowd of 2 million says that it's not possible. The third key is to hang around other Joshuas and Calebs. I would love the Bible to have described Joshua and Caleb's friendship a bit more, because the strength and connection that they must have got from each other would have been amazing to read about. I would encourage you to find people who have the "give me this mountain" passion in their heart. People who don't see themselves as grasshoppers, but as men and women ready to take mountains and live from heaven's perspective. Wandering that wilderness for over 40 years, I'm sure Caleb and Joshua had some epic conversations about, remember that land, tell me more about it, what did you see? And making sure that both of them kept heaven's perspective. I'd encourage you, if someone shares with you their mountaintop perspective, have a Caleb response to them, not a grasshopper mentality. Fourth key, waiting produces strength. For the 45 years that Caleb waited, it only produced more strength and tenacity in them. He didn't like slowly deteriorate for 45 years. He was just as strong at 85 years old as he was as 40. Isaiah 40:31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Who are you waiting on? When you wait on the Lord, your strength is renewed. If you're waiting on circumstances, people, or opportunities, then waiting only produces discouragement, impatience, bitterness, and disillusionment. I think this is key for Caleb, because he would have been so tempted to be waiting on people. 2 million of them, actually. 2 million people waiting for them to get heaven's perspective. But he didn't. He waited on the Lord. He was surrounded by grasshopper-minded people, and yet he kept heaven's perspective, and he knew that he was waiting on the Lord, not on people or circumstances. Joshua 14:11, "As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in." Wow. 45 years later, and he's now 85 years old, and yet the waiting has produced strength in him, not hopelessness. I want this to be my story, that I carry heaven's perspective for 45 years if I'm in a wilderness surrounded by 2 million people who don't share my same perspective. That I still hold heaven's perspective in my heart. At the end of graduation, when I did Bethel, each year Bill Johnson would get up and he would give this charge. And it would go something like this. It's very easy to be full of passion and vigor and life when you're in this environment, meaning when you're at Bethel in Reading. Because you're riding on decades of other people's passion and history with God. And then he'd say this line, which is like etched in all of our brains, "Come back to me in 20 years and tell me you're still burning." And that has left a lasting impact on my life. Come back in 20 years and tell me you're still burning. Can you still hold that passion, hold heaven's perspective 20 years, 40 years? Caleb at 85. Heaven's perspective. I want to end here, and we're going to open up the altar call in a minute. But there's a few people that I'd like to pray for. And the first group is for anyone who feels like they're going through life with blackness in front of them. They're like me doing ballet, where you're dancing on a stage and all you can see in front of you is darkness. And you need to sit down with Papa God, who has the videotapes, and get a different perspective. A different perspective. He has an awesome perspective of your life. And if all that you're seeing is darkness in front of you, spend some time with him today, this week, and get his perspective. The other group is for people who don't want to listen anymore to the consensus of the crowd, especially if they feel like they're surrounded by grasshopper-minded people. Don't listen to the consensus of the crowd. And the last group is those who just need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord for their strength to be renewed, knowing that they're not waiting on people or circumstances, they're waiting on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord, this is where your strength comes. Waiting on the Lord. So, Heavenly Father, right now we wait on you. You are our source of strength. You are the perspective that we always want to hold. Your perspective about our past, your perspective about our life right now, and your perspective of our glorious future in front of us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear constantly your perspective of us. Thank you, Papa God.